invite. On Monday last week, we sent out a digital Easter invite. And so that was meant so you could send to your friends, family, grab someone, bring them to our Easter service. If you didn't get that, there it is right behind me. That means you're not on our email list. And so please fill out a connection card, put your email, put it in the giving station, and you'll make sure and get all of our communications that are going on during the month to keep you updated on ministries, events, happenings, all different kinds of stuff. So make sure you're on that list so you can get that invite and invite someone to it. Second thing, I didn't put it up there, but after the service today is our annual celebration meeting. This is every year we take an opportunity as a church to come together. And first, of course, we have to have food. Amen. This is, you don't gather as a church and not have food. So we're having food. We're having it catered from Patrick's. If you don't know Patrick's, Patrick's is a Hawaiian place in White Center. And so Patrick's is bringing in food today. Really awesome, amazing food. So good. And we're going to have that. And then one of the big things is we look back over 2023 and we celebrate all the amazing things that God did in 2023. And trust me, there's a ton. And so you want to come hear about that, and then we'll cast vision for this year ahead. So join us afterwards for lunch and to hear a little bit about that. We promise to keep it short, and there's childcare, okay? All right. So we are in our First John series, and if you're wondering, are we going to take a break anytime soon? Be honest, some of you are thinking that. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. Actually, next week, next week's the 10th. Then on the 17th is our Children's and Family Ministry Sunday. We're going to focus on kids. We're going to have kids greeting. Kids are doing announcements. Kids are going to pray. It's going to be awesome with kids doing all this kind of stuff. So that's that Sunday. We'll do a message on that. The 24th is Palm Sunday, and we'll have a Palm Sunday message, and then Easter. So you're going to get like a three-week break from 1 John, and then we're going back into it in April. All right, well, we're in there today. So if you got a Bible, you can open it up. We're going to be 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. If you don't, there's a Bible in the rack in front of you in the chair, or pull out your phone, or it'll be right behind me on the screen. 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. Here's what he says. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin, as it is lawlessness. But you know that he, Jesus, appears that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the very beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was also to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. The title of today's message is Be Killing Sin or Sin Will Be Killing You. And that's a tough passage we just read, really difficult passage. And it's part of the reason why we preach through a book in the Bible is because then you can't avoid that kind of stuff. You actually have to cover it. You actually have to deal with it. And so we're going to deal with it today. Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. About 6 years ago, I had someone in our church no longer here. They had asked if I could meet with a couple friend of theirs who were married and going through a really difficult season. And I said, yeah, I'd be happy to. And so met with this couple, and the wife was incredibly angry at her husband, very hurt by her husband, very wounded by her husband, and was really upset. They've been married for just under 3 years, so not married for very long. And as we began to unpack what was going on with this, she began to explain. After 3 years of marriage, she said, pretty much every single weekend, he goes out with his single buddies. He's got his crew of single guys who are still single, and he goes out with them. And they've got all these hobbies. And so he's out running around all weekend long with his single buddies, just having a great time. They had two young boys. And she's like, I've been working all week. He's been working all week. And then I'm at home with the kids again, and he's off doing this. And she said, it happens almost every single weekend he's off doing this for 3 years. And she said, I'm done. Like, if you want to continue that kind of lifestyle, you and I are done. And he actually acknowledged that. But I love one point in the conversation. She said to me, quote, she said, I don't think he realizes a single life is incompatible with a married life. It's like he keeps bringing a single life into a married life. And if you're in a married life, you can't have a single life. Those two are incompatible. And I think John's saying the same thing. John's point is this. You can't bring a non-Christian life into a Christian life. They are incompatible. A Christian life is incompatible with a non-Christian life. Right? He says those two don't work. You can't do that. You can't be with Jesus and following Jesus and loving Jesus and continuing to walk in my old ways. John said that's incompatible. That doesn't work. A great verse to help illustrate this, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Amen? The old me's gone. The person I was, John Lindo, 24 years ago, is gone. Jesus Christ crucified him 24 years ago. Now, that old John, I still drag around with me, and there's parts of him that still come out, but God has been changing and transforming me for 24 years. The old life is not compatible with a new life. I've got God's Holy Spirit inside of me. That is his called his what? His Holy Spirit, who is bringing about a holy life, a life that would honor God and would walk with him, and it's incompatible to walk in a different way. But why exactly is my old life incompatible with my new life? Why exactly is that the case? And to understand that or answer that, I want to take us on a journey. And that journey is going to go all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible, because that's where sin first started, back in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. And so if you got a Bible, you can flip all the way back to Genesis 3. It's not tough. Just go to the very beginning of your Bible and open it up. And it's Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at this. Now, this could be like a whole sermon series to talk about sin and what that looks like, but we're not going to do that. It's just going to be today. So I'm going to kind of quickly be summarizing things as we walk through the beginning of Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve and the creation of them and what the Bible calls the fall. So as many of you know, God created at the beginning Adam and Eve. And the entire purpose for that was for God to have a relationship with Adam and Eve. In fact, that's the reason you were created. The reason you were born, the reason you exist in this world. Now, the sole purpose for your existence is to have a relationship with Jesus. That's it. That's why we were made. We were made to live with God, to walk with God. And Adam and Eve did that in this beautiful relationship of joy and peace and trust and care and just a wonderful thing. They would walk with God in the garden, right? God would go for walks with them. They'd share about, here's a new crop we planted in the garden. Check it out. Here's a new recipe we made, this food. God, you should see it. God is with them, this beautiful relationship they have. But God also had boundaries in that relationship, like all relationships do, and healthy relationships do have boundaries. And God put boundaries. Here's this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't go eat from it. Not because God was holding out on Adam and Eve, but God wanted to protect Adam and Eve. And so he put that there for them. But as we all know, there was this serpent who entered the story in Genesis chapter 3. And this was Satan who manifested himself as this serpent. And so he comes in the story. And here's the very first words he says. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. That's not like a compliment. That's a bad crafty. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The key word is really. Did he really say that? And if you take off the last two letters, the L-Y, make it an adjective, the word's real. And here's ultimately what Satan is getting at. Here's the question, who gets to define reality? Who gets to define what's real? Does God get to define what's real? And God says this is what real life is? Or Eve, do you get to define what real life is and what's real? And this ultimately really is at the bottom of the foundation of what sin is. Because if I get to define what's ultimately real, then what does that make me? That makes me God. And at the foundation, the core of all human sin is that. It is the usurping of God's authority and putting myself in his place. That is ultimately what it always is about. It always is me wanting to be the king or the queen of my personal kingdom. Now, I know that we're not going to run around and I want to be the God of this world, but you do want to be the God of your own life. I do want to run my life. I do want to engineer my life and orchestrate my life and figure out things for my life and run my life and govern my life. And that is sin. That is the core of sin, is that I would be in charge and I would not be under God's authority. We see at the beginning then sin is introduced as usurping God's authority and putting myself in his place. It's the turning towards self-sufficiency and away from God dependency. It's a turning towards self-sufficiency. I'm sufficient in myself. I can handle life. I can run life. I'm smart enough. I'm wise enough. It's interesting when Eve went to the tree, she was attracted by three things. One was that it was good for food. Number two, pleasing to the eye. And number three, interestingly, it says that it was good for gaining wisdom. Why would it say that? Well, what does wisdom give you? In her mind, wisdom gave me the ability to do life on my own. I don't need you, God. I can gain wisdom. I'm smart enough. I can handle life, and I don't need you. And you see, if you fast forward eight chapters later to the Tower of Babel in the Bible, it's the whole society of people, right, are putting this whole tower together, and they want to build it up the sky. And the reason they do that, they say, is they want to make a name for themselves. That's an interesting phrase. I want to make a name for myself, which, in other words, is we want to be God. We want to be in charge. We want to be the ones on the throne. So Adam and Eve eat the fruit. Then what happens next? They eat the fruit, right? Eve gives some to Adam. She eats some. And then what happens? The very next thing they do is cover up. Don't they? It says their eyes were open, and then they covered up. And if you can imagine, the Bible says that they were naked in the garden with no embarrassment, no shame. It's not awkward because they're completely vulnerable. And then all of a sudden, can you imagine in that moment where all of a sudden you eat that fruit, and then Adam and Eve are there, and then Adam all of a sudden goes, and Eve suddenly goes like that. And what are you doing, Eve? Well, what are you doing, Adam? Why are you looking at me? And all of a sudden, skepticism and doubt and hiding comes in. And they begin to experience this brokenness. And why would anybody ever feel the need to cover up? There's one word, shame. It's because I feel ashamed. There's something dirty in me. There's something wrong in me. There's something gross in me. There's something bad about me. There's something inside that I want to cover up. And so we see that what sin does, sin always brings shame. Sin always brings shame. And what does shame always bring with it? It always brings hiding. It always brings hiding. And whenever you wind up hiding, what you always do, what every human person does, as soon as I start hiding, I bring division within my soul and my life. Because what do I have to start doing? I have to start pretending. Because I can't show you the real me. Because you're going to reject the real me, and I'm ashamed of the real me, and I'm embarrassed of the real me. So now, whenever I live in sin, or I can be walking in sin, or have sin, I live this life that's fake. And some of us are living there today. We have places in our lives, we know there's sin, we know there's ways we're walking we ought not to be walking. We know there's things we ought to be doing, and we refuse to do them. And because of that, we're ashamed. And because of that, we hide. And because of that, we're pretending. And we have this false front in front of us, the need to cover up. Then God comes, right? And God asks, where are you? Now, God, of course, knows where they are, obviously. But God says, where are you? And for the first time in eternity, they hid from God. Can you imagine that? I mean, every other time when God came in, their response would always be, God, you're here. Check this out. go check out what we're doing here. You're going to love this really cool area. We kind of cultivated in the garden over here. Look at this new project we started, right? And for the first time ever, when God comes in, their first thought is, oh my gosh, hide. And why would someone feel the need to hide? Again, because of shame, and this time, fear. Shame and fear. I'm embarrassed about something in my life, and then I'm scared of God. I'm scared of who God is and what God will bring. And so you see a couple of things from this about sin. The first is this: sin distorts our view of God. Right? God didn't change. Adam changed. Adam's the one who hid. God didn't hide. Sin always distorts our view of God, right? What I've learned in my life is this: the more I'd walk in sin, the blurrier God gets. The more I walk in sin, the blurrier God gets. I started distorting that God's not for me. God's actually against me. God's not willing to forgive me. God doesn't love me. And we start getting all these twisted, distorted views of who God is that are unlike him in the Bible. And the only reason is because sin keeps blinding me. And I have these false views of who God is. And maybe today that's where some of you are walking. You're walking a place, you believe things about God that simply just aren't true. They're not who he is. Because I continue walking in sin. We also see this too. Number two is that sin separates. Sin always separates, right? You saw Adam and Eve separate. You saw God come and Adam and Eve hide from him, separate. God always separates. It separates people. It separates marriages. It separates families. It separates communities. And it separates nations. Sin separates people. It kills intimacy. It kills relationships. It kills connection. It separates us from God. It separates us from ourselves. And it separates us from other people. And who in here has not seen the effects of their sin and how it's separated them from other people? Every hand would go up. We have all seen that in our own lives. Decisions we've made, actions we've had, attitudes, behaviors we've chosen, and the impact on those people around us. Next, when God confronts Adam, he blames Eve, and then Eve blames the serpent, right? You guys remember that part? Adam, why did you do this? If you would have not brought this woman in here, this never would have happened, right? That's what he basically says. Then God looks at Eve, and he's like, Eve, why'd you do this? If you wouldn't have had this stupid serpent, we never would have had this problem. It never would have been an issue. Blame, 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 which tells us what sin does. Sin always makes you abdicate personal responsibility. Sin always makes you abdicate personal responsibility. It's someone else's fault, right? It's kicking my dog. It's the dog's fault, right? What sin will do whatever it can not to have to quote Taylor Swift from her song, Antihero. It's me. Hi, I'm the problem. It's me. Right, you knew at some point I'm going to have to quote Taylor Swift in a song, in a sermon. That was inevitable. She has a song called Antihero, and in that song, the main chorus is, it's me, hi, I'm the problem, it's me. Every single one of us fights it. This is a no-brainer, isn't it? I mean, you know in your own life. You hate when you're wrong. The worst words to ever say was, it's my fault. The worst words to ever say, I hate saying that, so do you. We always want to put responsibility on other people or institutions, whoever it is the problem. We don't want it to ever be me. It pushes responsibility away. The other thing we see in this is that sin is not in a bubble, right? I'll put it this way. Sin always has collateral damage. Sin always has collateral damage. You see the impact of their sin impact the relationship with God and each other. It didn't just stay with them. And I think one of the biggest lies in our culture, one of the biggest lies oftentimes for all of us is my sin doesn't affect other people, especially if I believe I've got some secret thing going on or privately or it's my own personal issue. We love to tell ourselves it doesn't affect anyone else. And you know what that is? An absolute lie. It's an absolute lie. You are not an island. Anything in your life is not an island. You are a person who's connected to all other kinds of people in all different kinds of ways. And anything in your life that is out of alignment with God is going to affect other people, right? We can never, ever say my sin only affects me. Our lives are always connected to other people. You know, the Puritan pastor, John Owen, said the title of my sermon. He gave a sermon one time called Be Killing Sin or It Will Be Killing You. And that's true. Be killing sin or it be killing you. But there's also an extra part to that. My sin might also be killing the people around me. My sin might also be killing people in my family. It might also be killing some of my friends. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But don't ever forget that death may not be just your own. It might be your neighbor's. It might be your family's. It might be your mom and dad. You know, how the Bible defines sin, the Hebrew word and the Greek word means missing the mark. You ever heard that before? Missing the mark. And the idea is, sometimes I think the way we think about that is like, oh yeah, it's like being in my backyard in the middle of a field with a bay of hail with a target, and I shoot the arrow and I miss the mark. And it goes off on the side of the, you know, target over there. And I miss the mark. Oh, shoot. I need to work on that in my life. I need to grow in that area in my life. I need to be more on the mark. But I think maybe a better biblical picture of missing the mark is me shooting at a target in downtown Seattle in the middle of rush hour. And when I miss the mark, I don't just hit a bale of hay. It probably hits somebody else. That's a better biblical picture. My sin affects people around me. Some of us today, right now, are hurting our wives because we're unwilling to deal with something in our lives. Some of us are hurting our husbands. Some of us are hurting our kids. Some of us are hurting our mom or dad. Some of us are hurting our parents. Some of us are hurting a coworker, a friend, a neighbor. We're hurting someone because we're unwilling to deal with something in our lives, and we keep telling ourselves it doesn't affect anybody. It does. It does. Next, in verse 21, at the end of chapter 3, Adam and Eve cover themselves with leaves, right, and kind of these branches, whatever, right? But God says that's not going to work. So in the first time ever in eternity, someone died. God killed an animal so they might be covered. And maybe the most profound definition or part of sin is this: sin always results in some kind of death. Sin always results in some kind of death. It may be the death of your soul. It may be the death of a friendship. It may be the death of your emotional health. It's the death of something. And don't ever deceive yourself to think that if you don't see the visible consequences, there wasn't death. That death can oftentimes be invisible, and that death can oftentimes be 30, 40, 50 years down the road. But don't ever trick yourself. Sin always leads to some kind of death. Numbers 32:23, Moses is speaking to a group of the Israelite people, and he commands them to do some things that God wants them to do. And he says this: but if you fail to do this, you will be sinning against the Lord, and you may be sure that your sin will find you out. That's a scary verse. Your sin will find you out. At some point, it's going to come back to you. You know, down in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, neighbors one day woke up to quite a stir when they looked over at a neighbor's house. 95-year-old elderly man, and the FBI was out in front of his house. Multiple FBI trucks and cars, and they knock on the door, and people are staying there, neighbors, and there's this man, Mr. Berger is his name, and they bring him out in handcuffs, this 95-year-old elderly man. And of course, everyone's thinking, what in the world? He seemed like a very innocent elderly man in the middle of our neighborhood. Well, the U.S. Department of Justice brought Mr. Berger forward, and Mr. Berger was charged for crimes back in World War II. He was an SS soldier at one of the worst concentration camps in World War II, and he had an opportunity to be moved out of the concentration camp, but he instead chose to stay in that concentration camp where many people, Polish and Jewish, were executed and murdered. And he was there watching the whole entire thing, and part of it, keeping it all going on that whole entire time. And at the end of World War II, he was not caught, and he went to Canada, and then he eventually made his way down into the U.S. and moved into Oak Ridge, Tennessee, where he probably thought to himself, I've gotten away, and I will live the rest of my life. And he basically did till 95 years old until something happened right around that time. And what that was there was a naval ship that was a Nazi ship that was shot down by the Allied forces. And now that we got more to a modern era, they were able to go down there, and explorers found the ship. And on the ship was a box, and inside that box were 2,000 cards of SS soldiers who were at concentration camps. Those cards, you couldn't read them anymore, but they gathered them, and with modern technology, they would have put them back together, and they found all 2,000 names of the soldiers at the camp. And so they made a visit to Mr. Berger's home. At some point, our sin will catch up to us. There is a death that always happens. And the second thing that's important to hear about this is this. This also proves Satan is a liar. Because here's the thing. When Satan came to Eve and said, did God really say that? And then he says, basically, listen, God wasn't telling the truth. Actually, nothing will happen to you. And God really is just concerned that if you find the tree of good and knowledge of good and evil, that you'll be like him. So in essence, God's holding out on you. God's trying to manipulate you. Nothing bad's going to happen. But actually, what did happen? Everything he said wouldn't happen, happened. Everything that God said would happen, did happen. So Satan lied and God told the truth. Satan is a liar. He wants to lie to you. He wants to trick you and deceive you. He is not who he claims to be. And here's what Jesus says about him in John chapter 8, verses 42 through 47. Jesus said, if God were your father, he's speaking to these Jewish leaders who have rejected God, you would love me, for I came from God and now I'm here. I've not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. I love this statement. When he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. When he lies, he speaks his native language. John says in 1 John, that passage, that Jesus has come to destroy the works of Satan. What are those works? Well, it's one word, deception. Jesus has come to tell people the truth. And that's the thing. Whatever Jesus says is the truth. Jesus wants to free you. Jesus wants to love you. Jesus wants to care for you. Jesus wants to protect you. So whatever he says in the Bible to you is the truth. It's the truth. It's always the truth. And it comes to bring life. Jesus says, I've come to bring you life, an abundant life, where Satan has come to rob and destroy you. Then what's the very last thing that happens to Adam and Eve? You know the very last thing after God closed them? God looks at them and says a horrible thing. You're going to have to leave. And so they are exiled out of their home, the place they have been with God in absolute community, and a flaming sword is put in the front to show them you're not welcome back. I just want you to picture, can you imagine standing outside and looking in the garden, Adam and Eve? Can you imagine the feelings as they look at their home? They look what they had. They look at God the Father. And they stand there and think, what did we do? We ruined everything. We disobeyed. We tried to be God. We believed Satan over him. And it's cost us everything. I think of what horrible experience that must have had. And we see here that God cannot coexist with sin. God cannot do that. He cannot coexist with sin. This is, of course, why God can't just welcome us into relationship with him without the work of Jesus on the cross. It's not that God doesn't want to. It's that God can't. He can't exist with sin. So therefore, Jesus had to go. And as John says, he came to bear sin. Jesus, or God and sin is kind of like with magnets, right? You ever grab magnets, big, powerful magnets, and not brought them together so they attach, but flipped them around, right? You've done that, haven't you? And you try and get them close, and it's like every time you get close, you're like, ugh, right? Or, ugh, it goes over here, ugh, and it just can't go together. That's God and sin. They can't get together because God is perfectly holy and sin is everything other than that. And God is perfect. So let me just summarize. So here in reality, this is what sin did. Sin took them from relational intimacy, Adam and Eve, vulnerability, peace, and a close relationship with God, to alienation, shame, guilt, hiding, shifting blame, death, and exile. That's what sin does. That's what sin does in a person's life. So here's my definition I'll give you of sin. And again, this is my own kind of summarization of it all. But here's what it is. It's a terminal spiritual disease that makes each person want to be the god of their own life. That's just a very base level definition. It's a terminal spiritual disease that makes each person want to be the god of their own life. And then out of that comes everything else. Out of that comes all the shame and alienation and condemnation and blaming, and everything else comes out of that place to be the Lord of my life. I want to take a quick minute, and I think it's important to just explain kind of how sin works. It's kind of almost like, how does social media work? And of course, you know there's people who are behind that designing it, right? I mean, it's not just there by accident. There is engineering behind how social media works in the same way sin has also been engineered, and it works in a certain way. So let me just quickly explain so that this helps us. Then I want to wrap up with it. So three things. Here's the process. Number one, sin is a lot of fun, right? I mean, we just need to say this. I think sometimes it's churchy and sin is bad. Sin's awesome. Sin is so much fun, isn't it? I love getting my own way. I love putting people down so I feel better about myself. I love that, right? Sin is fun. Think about it this way. Why would you ever sin if there wasn't a benefit, right? Just, I mean, think for a moment. Like, why would you do something if it looked horrible? And you're like, oh, well, that's awful. No, so we sin because it's attractive, because there's something good in it that I like. And so we just need to acknowledge that. Sin is exciting. It's fun. It brings you in, right? It's fun to look at things that give me a sense of control and excitement and power. It's fun to get my own way. It's fun to have people continually affirm me and tell me how awesome I am. I keep telling people to do that, but they don't. So sin's a lot of fun. That's the first part. It's really attractive, a lot of fun. And here's the second one. Sin works until it doesn't. See, the thing we also have to understand, too, is sin actually does work. Again, right? You wouldn't do it if it didn't. Amen? So there's a reason you and I do it. It's because it works. There is a temporary element to it that does work, right? I mean, I think about trying to escape after you've had a long week, right? And whatever that is for you, maybe it is social media. I just need to veg out for half an hour and scroll through Instagram or scroll through social media, Facebook, whatever it is for you, right? Many of us have been there. And you sit there and you do that. And there is an element of like, whew, thank goodness, it's been such a long week, right? And there's kind of escapism in it. But you ever notice after a while, it kind of loses its ability to satisfy? And you start feeling kind of empty, right? You kind of start being like, what am I doing? Sitting here staring at this over and over and over, right? And it kind of loses its life. And the problem with sin is it has a short shelf life. It has a short shelf life. It satisfies, but then in the end, it kind of falls apart. Right? It reminds me a lot of the Mission Impossible movies. Who's a fan of Mission Impossible movies? With Tom Cruise. Come on, you don't got to be embarrassed. Raise your hand. They're so good. Tom Cruise, amazing. And I watched one recently. I went on like a Mission Impossible binge. I was watching them all the time. They were so good. And in there, if you've never noticed, they have this machine that one of like the tech guys he has, and he builds these masks. You see this, right? And there's this deception where they're going to pretend to be someone else. And so they'll make these masks. And then Tom Cruise puts them on. And in the movie, you're like, oh, it looks exactly as this other person, right? And so for about 30 minutes, he can trick people. And it works. But then eventually, either the mask sort of like dissolves, you know, or the other person comes in. They're like, hey, you're a me. Why is there two of us? Right? And it doesn't work. And I thought, that's like sin. There's about a half an hour where it works. And then all of a sudden, it doesn't. And all of a sudden, you realize the consequences of it. And all of a sudden, it leaves you empty inside. And then if you're just like me, what do you after it doesn't work? You go to the next thing. Amen? Yeah, I go to the next thing. I find the next thing that I hope will satisfy my heart and will bring something to me. And you do the same thing. We run to the very next thing to keep on trying to find it. But here's the last thing, what sin does. Sin overpromises and underdelivers. It always overpromises and underdelivers. Last year, our family went on a road trip. And we went down through Oregon, down to California. And everybody is always talking, especially anybody from California, about the famous In-N-Out burger, right? The In-N-Out, right? I mean, everyone's always about the In-N-Out burger. You gotta go. In-N-Out burger is so good. It's incredible. And everybody in Washington hears that. Quick side note, one's coming to Washington. Yeah, you saw that in the news. Okay, come on, you guys. That was supposed to be a surprise. It's gonna be awesome. Yeah, one's coming to Washington. So, okay, let's get back. So In-N-Out burger, everyone's so good, amazing. And if you didn't know this, the closest one is in Salem, Oregon. So our family is going down to Oregon and we're like, okay, we gotta stop at In-N-Out burger. Everyone says it's amazing. We get ready to go in there. Lines are huge. I mean, there's like 50, 60 cars in the drive-through line. We get around it and we park in the parking lot. It's madness. You walk inside, it is pandemonium. I mean, it's like shoulder to shoulder inside there. You can barely get up the counter. We put our orders in. It looks like a normal menu. I'm like, it doesn't look anything special. So we do our order. We're able to get outside afterwards. We get our food. We sit down at the table. We all take like 3 or 4 bites of our burgers and fries, enough where you've had a chance to kind of taste it. And we're all like, okay, what do you think? And no kidding, our whole family was like, this isn't even good at all. We're like, this is like an average burger. And then we're like, the fries are actually horrible. They're like cardboard fries and oil. And we were like, this is so bad. We're like, what's everyone bragging about? These burgers are average at best, right? In-N-Out overpromised and severely underdelivered. Now, I'm sorry. If you're a big In-N-Out fan, I know you're offended right now. And I don't mean that, but it was. It overpromised and underdelivered, right? Here's the thing. Sin never gives you more than it takes away. Sin never gives you more than it takes away. Sin always promises you something. Freedom, relief from stress, being liked or loved, significance, importance, validation, comfort, autonomy. But in the end, it will always disappoint you. It will always let you down. I'll say this. Sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go, keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay, and cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. I'll say that again. Sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go, keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay, and cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. Why is sin incompatible with Jesus? Why is sin incompatible with Jesus? Because Jesus is the opposite of everything sin is and does. Sin shames people. Jesus brings freedom and confidence. Sin brings guilt. Jesus brings forgiveness. Sin brings pride and arrogance. Jesus brings humility. Sin brings self-sufficiency. Jesus brings God dependency. Sin brings hiding. Jesus brings healing. Sin brings fear. Jesus brings faith. Sin divides. Jesus unites. Sin brings blame. Jesus brings responsibility. Sin brings being lost. Jesus brings being found. Sin brings death. Jesus brings life. Amen. Amen. That's who he is. That's why it's so incompatible. It is so opposite of everything Jesus is. He is so good. He is so beautiful. He is so wonderful. And sin cannot exist with that. This is why John says, no one who's born of God will continue to sin. Because God's seed remains in them, they cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. John is meaning not just that we will sin. We all sin, amen. That's not what John's talking about. John said earlier, if you say you don't have sin, you're lying. So what John's talking about is making a practice of sin. Here's what he means. It's when you make a practice of sin that goes from a one-time sin to a habit of sin to a pattern of sin to a lifestyle of sin. To where it becomes part of your settled character. It becomes part of who you are. That is what John's saying. That's incompatible. That cannot be in the life of a Jesus follower.
So here's what I'm going to ask you. Have you grown complacent with sin in your life? Have you just allowed it and it doesn't bother you? Has God grown blurry to you? Are you picking and choosing things to obey while you avoid other things? Has your heart grown soft towards Jesus? Or heart soft towards sin and hard towards Jesus? Jesus loves us. Jesus welcomes sin. And Jesus wants to invite us this morning to say, here's where I am. And we're going to take communion this morning. I'm going to go ahead and invite our elders up and deacon. And here's what I want to ask. I want to ask if you would just take a couple minutes while they're passing out communion. And you would just ask the Lord, God, is there anything in my life that is not of you? Is there anything in my heart, anything in my soul that you do not want there? And this is not a time for condemnation and for guilt. We have a God who meets us and wants to heal us and love us. And allow Jesus to speak into you this morning what he wants to say. And then we're going to take communion. So keep it, and then we'll do that. We'll have music playing, and I invite you to that. So let me just quickly pray. God, we ask right now for you to open our hearts and minds. Thank you for your kindness and grace that you want to speak over us. In your name, amen. Let's do that in a couple minutes here.